Well, tonight, as I mentioned this morning, I want to continue in the theme that I was preaching on this morning. We'll get back to Romans next week. But I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, this morning we looked at the Lord's trial before Pontius Pilate. And I want us to see tonight that this portion of Scripture is more than just a historical account of that trial. It's more than just a mere recording of the conversations and the happenings of that day. There is a purpose in the application. There is a purpose for this record for Christians of all ages. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul is the one who really sheds light upon the purpose of this record for us as he brings attention to it in his letter to Timothy. Now, we're not going to turn there. But if you wanted to see it, it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13. And in that section, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to fight the good fight. Fight the good fight of faith. And he uses this record in John chapter 18 as an illustration on how Timothy should do that. In verse 13 of 1 Timothy 6, Paul tells Timothy, he says, "You fight the good fight and witness a good confession, just like the Lord Jesus did in front of Pontius Pilate." And what was it that Jesus testified before Pilate? Well, as you saw in verse 37 of chapter 18, Christ acknowledged that he was a king. He was very open about that he was a king. But he said in verse 36 that his kingdom was not what? It was not of this world. His kingdom certainly has an impact upon this world, but it is not of this world. And as I mentioned this morning, this kingdom is different because it takes a spiritual birth to enter it. You can't get in by being baptized. You can't get in by doing good works. You can't get in by doing any other thing than what Jesus taught. You remember he told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 in verse 3, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so to be a citizen of Christ's kingdom, you have to be saved. You have to follow Christ. You have to be one who is a Christian biblically. And Christ says something about the servants of his kingdom as proof that they are in his kingdom and that his kingdom is otherworldly. He said this in verse 36 of chapter 18. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." So here are the servants of God. They are told to fight a good fight, right? But we're not to fight a physical battle in this world to try to establish Christ's kingdom on this earth. Christ said, that's not the purpose of my people. As a matter of fact, the emphasis of Christ's kingdom is not war and conquering and lands and money. Christ's kingdom is all about what? Do you remember? Truth. It's all about truth. Look at what he says in verse 37. He says, "To this end, or for this purpose, was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And so, folks, if Jesus, if that was his purpose, what do you suppose he wants our purpose to be? Not those that fight in this world, but ones that bear witness to the truth. And with that, after reaching out to Pilate with the truth and being rejected by him, the Lord submitted himself to the awful mocking and the scourging and the pain of having that crown of thorns pushed down upon his head. And in spite of the cruel punishment that he received, when you read this record, is not it very clear that Jesus suffered unjustly? It wasn't for his sins that he received these stripes. He received these stripes because of our sins. And Pilate announced three different verdicts, but they were all the same. Not guilty, not guilty, not guilty. But under the pressure that was put upon him by the Jews, Pilate gave in to their murderous appetites. He gave in to their intimidating cries. And he asked them one last time, "Shall I crucify your king?" To which they replied, "We have no king but Caesar." And verse 16 of John 19 tells us that then delivered he him therefore unto him to be crucified. Now, we covered everything I just said up to that point this morning. And folks, there is still more application that I want to draw out of this passage for us today. Actually, I want to expand on an application that I've alluded to many times before. Now, keep in mind, just 30 years after this record, the Jews who proclaimed allegiance to Caesar, they rebelled against Rome, as I mentioned this morning. There was an insurrection. It lasted for several years, and that climaxed in the total destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. And up to that point, when Rome looked at Christians, they saw Christians as just a sect of Judaism. But in the midst of the insurrection, and this is a very significant part of history, is that in the midst of that insurrection, when the Jews were fighting against Rome, you realize that Christians, they refused to fight alongside the Jews. Christians wouldn't fight alongside the Jews to try to win their freedom from Rome. And they were viewed by the Jews as traitors. But in spite of this, Rome still persecuted Christians. And the Christians, even in spite of that and in the midst of all that, Christians would still do their best to try to make a very clear distinction between who they were and who the Jews were. The Caesar of that particular period was Nero. And Nero began persecuting Christians in the 60s A.D. And those persecutions went from around the 60s A.D. all the way to the 4th century when it was stopped by Constantine. Well, how many years is that? That's over 300 years where God's people were subjected to this kind of persecution. Nero started it. Under him, both Peter and Paul were killed. Domitian received the torch from Nero. He continued the horror, and it went on for 8 more emperors where God's people were persecuted. A horrible persecution of God's people. We can read about it, but we cannot understand the pressures that our brethren in that time went through. And the entire time, starting with Domitian, this gospel was available. That's the time that the Apostle John wrote this. And John's gospel was widely disseminated around the world in a very, very short period of time. Do you know that the oldest piece of Greek manuscript that people have that is available, it's actually a piece of the Gospel of John. As a matter of fact, it's a very small piece of John chapter 18, and it is conservatively dated to be around 125 A.D. So how many years after Jesus would that have been, roughly? Maybe 90 years, right, after Jesus. And it is the oldest manuscript around, but it's dated just 30 years after John's death. But do you know where they found it? In Egypt. All right. They found it in Egypt, which means that within 30 years of the death of the Apostle John, the gospel he wrote was widely disseminated throughout the entire empire, because Egypt's not really close. And when you got a hold of this, gospel as a Roman or a Jew, it gave a true record of the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read this as a Christian, it tells you how to respond. It tells you what to do. And what are we supposed to do? Follow Jesus' example. Paul says, just like Jesus stood before Pilate and gave testimony of these things, you do it too. And that's what we're called to do. Now, I believe that we are fast approaching days that are parallel to what our brethren faced in the first century. Our very word fundamentalist is associated with extremists in our day today. The media uses that term to describe militants. It uses the word to describe Christians also. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of World Magazine. I read it. It's kind of a news magazine with an evangelical twist. But there was an article some time back. It was called The Christian Taliban. And it described the attitude of many Americans today. They view us as the religious right, right? We're all kind of packed in with anybody that's religious, right? They consider us the religious right, and they consider us to be the enemies of America. I mean, you'd have to be deaf not to hear some of their rhetoric, even on the news. And they lump us all together with even radical people. And they say this, because we, like the Taliban, are intolerant of any other view but our own. And of course, when it comes to biblical issues, well, we can't be tolerant of views that are contrary to biblical views. But even when it comes to views regarding morals, abortion, homosexuality, euthanasia, what they believe is that we want to suppress everybody else by getting the right people into government. They think that our goal is to change the government. And folks, what are we supposed to do when that attitude grows? And we find ourselves in similar circumstances as these first century Christians. How are we supposed to behave? Paul reminds us, remember when Jesus stood before Pilate? Remember how he acted when he stood before Pilate? We need to follow precisely the example of Christ. And I'm going to ask you to turn back to Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter and chapter 2. And I want to see the application of that in these verses. Keep in mind that here is the chief of the apostles. And do you know when he wrote this? Peter wrote this during Nero's persecution. So here's Nero. He has started the persecution. This is in the 60s AD. And he's persecuting Christians. And as a matter of fact, this was written just before Peter's own martyrdom. And he's writing to Christians, Christians who are also suffering persecution. Now, notice how the apostle encourages Christian people to respond to this. Look at verse 11. So he says in verse 11, he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and what?
Pilgrims.
Now, I want to remind you folks what a pilgrim is, right? I know, even if you've been studying the Bible, you hear the word pilgrim and you think of these guys with the top hats, right, and the big belt buckles. That's not what he's talking about. A pilgrim, spiritually, is somebody who is living for another time and another place. They're not living for where they are right then and there. They're looking forward to another land. In addition to other things, verse 12, having your conversation, and of course that's talking about your lifestyle, have your conversation what?
Honest
among the Gentiles. So that when this happens, when they speak against you as evildoers, and folks, that's coming. They're going to speak of us as evildoers. When they do that, they may buy your what? By your good works, which they shall behold. So for them to behold them, these have to be good works that can be what? They can be seen. Right? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They want to, that they may what? Glorify God in the day of visitation. In addition to this, verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, keep in mind again, folks, that these people are suffering persecution under the government that God has placed them in. OK. And so he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers. And somebody says, is that really going to work? If we do that, is it really going to work? Well, verse 15, what does that say? This is the will of God, right? This is the will of God that with well-doing, see, God's plan is so much different than our own. See, God sees us as part of the plan. He allows us to go through this suffering. It's his will that with this, and you know what the well-doing is? It's you going through it, honoring him. Right? When people see that well-doing, this is what will happen. You put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Well, what if we suffer? Well, verse 19, what does he say about those that suffer? This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongly. Or let's argue this way, verse 20. What glory is it when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, and ye take it patiently, this is what? This is acceptable to God. And now note this, verse 21. This is what we're called to do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is what you're called to do. Because Christ himself, and isn't it great how he brings us back to our example? Right? Jesus Christ himself is our example that we're supposed to follow in his steps. And so, because Christ himself, the Messiah, suffered for us, leaving us an example, and isn't that what we've been reading about? That's what we've been talking about, that ye should follow his steps. I'm going to ask you to jump over to 1 Peter chapter 4 now. And notice the direction that he gives us in verse 12 and following. He says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." And we've been talking about this very thing in Sunday school, haven't we? And by the way, I want to encourage those of you that haven't been able to come to Sunday school that you'll come to Sunday school. We had a wonderful time this morning. What a blessed time we had in the Word of God and our discussions. But we have Sunday school for those that may be watching on live stream. We have Sunday school for all ages. And we want to encourage everybody to come to that because it really adds to our understanding of the Word of God. But we've been talking about this in Sunday school, that we're not to think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try us. And what is the particular trial Peter's talking about? He's talking about persecution, right? None of us has had to deal with that. So wouldn't you think anything less than this we ought to be able to handle? Yeah. If he's telling us to think it not strange concerning that fiery trial of persecution, then certainly he's saying don't think it's strange that fiery trial of your washing machine going out or your car getting a flat tire. Don't think it's strange. And we do sometimes. And because it's less than persecution, as I mentioned in our Sunday school lesson this morning, because it's less than persecution, we think, well, it's okay to complain about that. Because that's not really trials. But God uses all of these trials for a purpose. So he says, don't think this is strange, as though some strange thing happened to you, as if we shouldn't expect this kind of thing. Because, verse 13, you are called, but you are partakers of something. What are you partakers of? Christ's suffering. He says that you're a fellowshipper with those things. And verse 14, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, what does he say you are?
Happy.
We talked about happy this morning too, didn't we? What happy means, blessed. It's the same word translated blessed in Matthew chapter 5. If you are reproached for Christ's name, you are blessed. That goes contrary to the way our flesh thinks, doesn't it? Our flesh doesn't think that. When I'm reproached for Christ, I'm not happy. But folks, when you walk in the Spirit, you are happy. The Spirit of God lifts you up and brings the truth of this scripture to your soul. Verse 14, blessed are ye, verse 14, for the Spirit and glory of God rest upon you. That is just awesome to meditate upon. When you are being persecuted for Christ's sake, the Spirit of God is resting on you. And what is he doing? Well, what do we see in Romans chapter 5? What does he do when we go through these trials? The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, isn't it? So that we can handle this. That's what the Spirit of God does. He rests upon us. The Spirit and glory of God rests upon us. Now, on their part, the verse says, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, he is glorified. So let's be sure, verse 15, that none of you suffer as a what?
Murderer.
A murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a busybody in men's matters. And by the way, God sees all those as sin, right? Verse 16, but if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That phrase on this behalf actually means in this name or on behalf of this name. And what is Peter referring to? He says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but glorify God on behalf of this name or in this name. What is the name he's talking about? I should have said, don't answer so quickly. Because I want you to look at the sentence. And the way the sentence is structured, the name is given in the sentence.
Christian.
Christian. The name Christian. We glorify God when we suffer as Christians on behalf of being a Christian. It's not a glory to God when we suffer for our own wrongdoing. We understand that, right? We get that. But when we are found to be no threat to this worldly kingdom, yet we are falsely accused, and yet we suffer unjustly for proclaiming the truth of God's kingdom, that brings glory to the Father. And that's what Jesus did. When Jesus stood before Pilate, he was unjustly judged. He was three times not guilty. And I even highlighted that this morning where you go from, he's not guilty, I'll let him go, and then he scourges him. Right? That was our Lord. That's what Jesus did. And what that provides for us is an example to follow. And so, folks, what we're encouraged to do is fight the good fight. We're encouraged to be like Jesus, who stood before Pontius Pilate and he witnessed a good confession. Folks, we ought not to witness a good confession on behalf of this world. And that's where many Christians are. But when we testify we are a good confession of the Lord Jesus Christ before this world, we can expect to be treated as our Savior was treated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for this time. And I pray, Lord, that this time in looking at the Lord's trial before Pilate would be an encouragement for us to follow his example. I do pray now as we have opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, that, Lord, thou wouldst quiet our hearts before thee. Use the words that we've already looked at, the songs that we have sung, the testimonies, Lord, that we have heard, to prepare our hearts for this wonderful time of sweet spiritual fellowship. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to quiet our hearts before thee, to come before thee in a worthy manner. And we will give thee the glory, Father, for what will be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.